Welcome to Family by Design, a weekly radio program brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools, the education ministry of WCF Church, located in Sebillesville, Maryland. We hope that today, in some way, we will help you to treasure God's design for your family.
Because the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass him on to your children. He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.
Family by Design, I'm Joel Fisher, and I'm joined again today by pastor, educator, father, husband, and grandfather, Gary Cox. And Gary, over the last couple episodes of the broadcast, we've been talking a little bit about your own story in terms of embracing God's design for the family and beginning with your own transformation and introduction into God's family as a child of God, and then how you took a wife, and together you embraced God's design for the family in terms of your family, and specifically the raising of your children and the size of family that you had. And we've talked a little bit about your adventures into taking as many kids or receiving God's blessing of children and however amount, many amount he sent, and he sent you 10. And last broadcast, you kind of told us a little bit about some of your experiences, how that went and how you engaged those around you and kind of wondering, what on earth are you doing having all these children? So kind of bringing that that testimony kind of into our last little segment here on this, if you could tell us just a little bit more about how you, as a dad and as a husband, have transferred, or since how that transfer has happened, of the things that you've learned and experienced, the lessons you've embraced about God's design for the family, how that's been passed along to your children and their experiences, and in a sense tying this all together.
Right. Well, that's a fun part of the story now. My wife and I, we're in our 42nd year of marriage, and as we said earlier, we've had the privilege of raising 10 children. All of our children have graduated from high school at the least. We've got 8 of them in a marriage relationship, and 2 are left. Reality is, when you're seeking the Lord, you know, the culture is culture, and there's a, you know, we were counterculture to have a big family, to embrace homeschooling, to do natural childbirth, to, you know, all these things. These are really counterculture, and we were coming at it from a perspective of newborn babes asking the question, Lord, what is it? What's your plan? What's your design? How would you have us do this? So it's very personal.
No, but nobody came along and told you this is what you're supposed to
do. No, we're not a part of a movement. I don't like movements. We're just a part of this little precious family of God that the Lord is our father, and his love has satisfied us, and we want our kids to have that heritage. So I remember kind of my firstborn son, he was beginning to have some romantic involvement with one of the gals at church, and my wife and I kind of were behind the eight ball. We weren't really recognizing it, and when we recognized it, we sat him down and said, well, mom and I were hoping that, you know, you'd have the same testimony that we have, that we didn't have to worry about finding a wife or finding a husband. We trusted the Lord, and God provided a spouse for us. And we hope that you have that same testimony. And my son said, well, that's a great idea, Dad. Never heard about it. Of course, I wasn't there when it happened. Maybe you should tell me about it. So that was a cute little anecdote and a reminder, which sort of began the process of preparing our kids for marriage and passing the baton in that whole genre. So we do have quite a few wonderful stories, and maybe just as a little bit of a setting, as we were trying to embrace the simplicity of the things that God had, one of the things that we wanted to do, if it was possible, we saw in Genesis 3:17 how that direct impact of the curse on the garden, that where it, producing food was hard work, not necessarily going to be well blessed, and recognizing that hardship was intended by God. So we were imagining it would be really good if our kids could get a feel for the difficulty of farm life. We're not farmers. We've never, you know, made our living at the farm, but we were hoping that might be able to happen. So we were able to buy a little farmette up in Emmitsburg, and we did join 4-H immediately and got in different animal projects and had a big garden. And, you know, those are the little points of environment for opportunity and training for our children that occurred. And today it's a really significant thing how much my children treasure that. Each of them in some degree kind of carry that heritage on, where it's practical with where they're living. But in terms of passing on the baton, I mean, the question isn't, are your kids going to do exactly what you did? If you're a child of the King, the real question is, are they going to succeed in understanding that there's no such thing as religion, there's no such thing as doing stuff to please God, but there's this God who loves them, and he recognizes our need. We're sinners, and we have significant need as sinners. And so training our children in a large sense, you know, if God's purpose for making a family is to bring godly offspring to himself, then raising our children up in the Lord, that's the chief objective. That's the chief thing of duty and responsibility. And the wonderful place of that opportunity is we learn through the hardship, through that lack, what it means to call on the Lord. So we had some interesting things along the process, but I think what began for us in earnest was realizing we've got to be a little more deliberate with respects to training our kids to understand how it is that they might come up with the spouse of God's choosing. So when I look at Scripture, I recognize, wow, there are cases, and especially in Genesis, where the spouse was clearly provided and chosen for by God, and there was this kind of idealism in our heart that what God did for us, we'd love that to be the testimony for our children. But also there is important to understand the desire to be married is intentional. God created us with that desire to be married, and having a respect and an understanding of that desire was important. So with that unfolding process, we began to recognize that the Scripture teaches us some simple things about how to raise our children in such a way. And it kind of gets back to that thing we talked about in the opening part of the testimony, the first broadcast there 5 weeks ago. The Scripture says the standard for young men, that kind of hovers around one thing, that the young men treat the young women as sisters with all purity. And I remember my wife and I talking about that and saying, well, that's not a lot of information, but it has some pretty simple natural outlook. And it's like, you know, in a proper healthy understanding of the word, what's something that's true for a young man about his sister? It's never going to cross his mind that you're going to marry her. It's just, you know, a normally healthy environment. There's always exceptions, but not worrying about the exceptions. That's fundamentally true. So
at least not real recently in time.
Right, exactly. So in reality, then there's this picture of what is it that you know, that definition of purity is. You know, there's not a relationship with your sister in the context of seeking marriage. And I remembered my own dilemma, you know, back as a young man in college. I just wanted sisterly relationships. I wasn't aware that, you know, my manner of kindness and friendliness and attempt to be a brother would be misunderstood. So that's, you know, some learning that took a while, and maybe we're still learning that in cultural setting. But that began to be our simple statement, you know, let's learn how to have brother-sister relationships. And so in that context, is important, you know, to find, are we going to be tracking on this kind of dating track where, you know, you have a girlfriend, somebody you spend, you know, when I was a kid, we called it going steady. You know, you're spending permanent time with one particular person until you break up and what have you. So we kind of adopted an outlook that said, you know, if you look at it in a simple way, the universe of women, or the universe of men, depending on which sex you are, that universe are never going to be your wife. It's never going to be your husband. You're only going to be married to one person. So probably is a good plan to start out with how you should treat everybody that's not your spouse. Learn how to do that well first. And then in the process of time, you can select the spouse as God gives you that enablement, and you can go beyond. I don't know if you had a question.
No, I just defining what you meant by universe. So,
right. Yeah. Well, you know,
the general pool of
out of 7 billion maybe, people on the face of the earth, you're only going to marry.
Billion, yeah.
You're only going to marry one person for the most part, in that sense of the word. So in that context, that began to be the mechanism. And I tell you, you know, hopefully we'll get a couple broadcasts down the road where we can go into this a little more substantially. But wow, it's difficult in a Christian community. It's difficult in any community to have this intermingling of guys and gals together in any kind of a context when they get into that, you know, age range of junior high, senior high, et cetera, where, you know, this natural attraction goes on and we knowing how to manage, knowing how to deal with that attraction looks like. So, you know, in the course of time, we tried to adopt this model that let's try to curb our deliberate youthful intent, you know, inclination to have relationships. And instead, let's try to learn what it means to be behaving as brothers and sisters. And there's a lot of things that work from that angle. Practically, primarily, things that relate to working together toward a common end that has legitimate point of interaction, like you would with your own sister in the home, whether you're gardening, doing dishes, or whatever as a family. So from that particular standpoint, you know, it's an exciting thing for us to recognize that God has brought forth marriages. And we started with an understanding, no two marriages will come about the same. And a later understanding that was pretty significant is my wife's and my influence in our children is limited to the degree that they'll allow us in. I mean, this is a process they have to own their faith. They have to process it in a lively, appropriate manner.
Now, if I can just get a little snapshot here, maybe for our listeners as they're hearing about this. So were you pretty deliberate and intentional as you raised your kids and giving them an esteem, a desire concerning marriage and family and children based upon the experience that you had had? And again, I guess in the greater sense of the concept of how did you deliberately help your kids treasure God's design for the family that God was likely going to be giving to them?
Well, I think one of the things that we did in terms of that deliberateness, we tried to have our marriage be open before them in as much as possible. And I remember, for example, a snapshot. We're getting ready to go away for our 20th anniversary little getaway, and Sally was expecting our ninth born. Okay, so that's getting along there. So I was expecting our ninth born, and it was the first May baby. All of our babies had been born like way late in summer, but we hadn't had a baby where a lot of the pregnancies in late winter and early spring. So as a part of that getaway, I had the privilege of buying a few new pieces of clothing that were related to, you know, winter pregnancy. And I remember brought them home, and, you know, I had intended to give them to her in private. It wasn't, you know, a big thing. It was around Christmas time, but I remember one of my sons saying to me with big eyes, Dad, let us see. And it was really precious. Let us see. We want to know what we're supposed to do when we get to your age and we have a wife. And it was so precious. But it was like, you know, that's kind of been the intention. Share your life fully. Let them see the authenticity of what you're doing. And then, you know, hopefully that's at least the pattern that you've shared. In terms of deliberateness, we probably did not deliberately do a lot of verbal teaching about this is what we think you should do. We talked about things in a way that was appropriate when there was conversation or whatever. But I think for my wife and I, the reality is we're so happily married because we know God married us. And we even embrace the difficulties and hardships and the conflicts that occur within marriage. We embrace those as that craftsmanship of His design and purpose. So we're really into this thing. It really shows that we're really into it. So our kids want to be into it. So, I mean, one of the difficult problems that we've had is our children. Now, we got married young. That was God's design for us. I was 20. My wife was 19. But my kids all believe they have to be married if they're a girl by 19, if they're a guy by 20. And if they don't get married by that age, then they're failures. Now, so far, we had none of them getting married at that young of an age. But it's that natural instinct that, well, that's the pattern. That's what mom and dad did. And so there's a preciousness of that, of them just cherishing the heritage that they have.
And yet you're able to use that as an ability to speak into their lives that God's design for their family is their own work of faith.
Right.
In their own life.
Because, you know, when and to whom, you know, and all those circumstances, those are the Lord's. And so we have to walk through that process of faith and trusting. And I'll tell you the bigger difficulty is a couple of our daughters, I guess three of our four daughters, got married at age 27. Believe me, and you have an expectation to get married by 19, you're struggling when you get to 27, like, well, how come I'm not married? But that design is realizing, okay, I'm the Lord's. I'm not my own. My plans and my dreams, you know, it's great. It's great to be submitted and surrendered to what I hope to look forward to, but might not necessarily be God's specific plan in that window. So learning to trust, learning to walk by faith, learning to lay it on the Lord. And, you know, in all honesty, our children have various testimonies of how they've trusted the Lord, and to some degree, where they've trusted greater, they've got evidence of that in some significant spiritual benefits. Some of them maybe didn't trust as much, and there's some process they're going to have to make up. But in the end, it's not about mom and me or them pleasing mom and me. It's about them accepting the inheritance that we patterned. And I will say for my wife and I, it's a internal joy to know that our kids are genuinely interested in being married. And they see that as something to prize and to treasure. And their struggle is when it doesn't happen versus, you know, trying to avoid it at all costs.
If you're just tuning in, we're talking with pastor and educator Gary Cox. And this has been a part of a very personal series, the last several broadcasts, about Gary's personal embracing of the concepts of God's design for the family. And we've been talking about how the things that he embraced, he's been able to pass on to his children, and how they have taken that and implemented into their own lives. I'm just thinking, Gary, and maybe in some future broadcasts we'll have the opportunity to have some of your children on the show who can,
that'd be great,
can give some of their perspective. But did you have situations as your kids were growing up? And I come from a family that's relatively small, only three children, but I've certainly been around families with large children, and I know that not everyone from a big family necessarily understands or necessarily appreciates or even has the same perspective of family, and it doesn't really matter if you're from a bigger small family in a sense. But were there times where your children came to you and said, "Dad, why are there so many of us? Why did you choose to have a big family?" And kind of say, we've met so and so, and they don't come from a big family. Or did you have any of that kind of dealing with kind of the what the culture norm was, and your kids were kind of looking at the cultural norm and saying, "Huh, we're different." And kind of did that ever raise a conversation of that nature?
Yeah. I don't think so. I don't have a memory of that ever occurring. I know that there was one time where one of our children felt like they were in the wrong family, and I remembered an interesting discussion that evolved, and it was like, you know, I'm like, really? You wished you were in a different family? Well, tell me what family you would like to be in. And, you know, they named the family, and I said, wow, what do you like about that family that we don't have? You know, and it was very childish, but, you know, it was... And so, you know, it just, a fortunate thing if it was, the number of children this other family had was less than the number of child this child was. And so I said, well, I said, I don't know. Maybe God wanted you to be in that family, but they said no to more children, and God was looking around trying to find some place to put you, and he knew we'd take anybody, so maybe that's how you got here. So I added a little bit of levity, but I try to always draw back to that place of honesty that it's God's intention, and so it's God we trust. And in all honesty, I don't feel like that I can remember any occasion where children were wondering. I think they've all realized that this is a riot and a fun ride, and it's really been interesting. You know, the kids have loved having kids, and it's not a point of discussion. It's just a point of enjoyment. I mean, it's something that we share and enjoy, and kind of across the spectrum.
Now, I think in future broadcasts, we're going to maybe get into, as we talk about, again, family and the raising of children and so on, and maybe some of the dynamics of even a large family, but maybe just as a little bit of a teaser to that, just real briefly, what is the age gap in from your oldest to your youngest?
All right. Well, my oldest is going to be turning 40 this year. Wow. A long time ago. My youngest will be turning 19 this year. So we have 39 to 18 is the range right now. And pretty much 2 years apart, except for the first. There's about a four-year gap between the first two. And so, you know, one of the things that's true is we don't have empty nest syndrome. We never got to the place where we didn't have any more kids. We still have two at home, and we've got 23 grandkids, and it's like, you know, when is this ever going to end? We do not suffer from that modern cultural phenomena called empty nest syndrome.
Gary, we have probably a very wide swath of people listening in terms of family size. I'm sure we have some big families who are tuning in. We might have some folks who are what you just described. They are empty nesters. Their kids have moved on. We might have some people who don't have kids at all. Maybe they're just beginning, or maybe they never had children. And I know you've been sharing really from more of a personal testimony, and I know your heart and desire is that people would never seek to be a copycat of the Gary Cox family. And
amen.
And just maybe as we're wrapping up this broadcast and kind of this segment of things we've been discussing, from your personal testimony, what are the encouraging truths that no matter who is listening to this broadcast, whether they're grandparents or their parents, whether they're a young couple just starting out, whether the people don't have children at all, or maybe they're a kid who's listening and maybe never understood the significance of their family, what is it that you want them to take away from your own personal testimony?
Okay, well, Al, that's asking a lot since we've had five broadcasts. I'll try to be direct. So I think one of the things is recognizing that marriage is God's idea, and it's not made for your purposes, it's made for his purposes. So embrace marriage on God's terms. Kids are a part of marriage according to God's purposes. So embrace kids according to God's purposes in marriage, because that's his plan. Embrace hardship. One of the big things that a family does is put you in a place of need and necessity and want, and you're going to see your faults, your failures. You're not going to get to be a showboy. You're going to be in a place of need, and there's where that redemptive power of God breaks in. He made us. He designed us. He reveals to us what he wants us to do, but he's going to redeem us, and he wants us in a place of necessity so he can be the deliverer and meeting that need and sustaining us. And so that's the one generation to the next. That's the one day to the next. You know, God's going to provide. The special thing is to remember that from a heavenly perspective, it's not about you adopting my viewpoint or any one human adopting another human viewpoint. It's understanding Jesus came to the earth with his incredible and simple vision, and his ministry began with this little caveat: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's an incredible statement. Man has his ways, but Jesus says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I'm higher. I have a different outlook. So what we need to recognize is it's not about us. It's not about our understanding. We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're not to lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. That's a takeaway. If you're going to get married, take away that knowledge. Acknowledge Him and let Him direct your path. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from iniquity. Iniquity is doing anything according to your understanding. And so the selfishness of self-ownership of family, meaning I'm pushing God's purpose out of it, I'm going to reap the harvest of a godless family. And it's going to look very ungodly in terms of its fruit, because that's God's going to say, fine, you want me out of the picture, I'll be out of the picture. But the key is He wants to be in the picture. He's provided a way. He loves us. It's not that He wants us to improve so that He'll love us more. It's that, come on, you've messed up so big. Let me show you how to do it. And there's a different way. Instead of grasping and grabbing, you can receive and partake of a higher heavenly vision while you're down there on the earth. And again, it goes beyond this life. Because when we get to heaven, there's not male and female. There's not family in the sense. It's that fully realized relationship of family in the family of God and our Savior and in our King, Jesus Christ.
And with that, we're going to wrap up today's broadcast. Thanks for joining us today as we have looked a little more into a very personal journey of Gary's testimony in terms of embracing God's design for the family. We hope you've been encouraged and in your faith and trust in the Creator, the Revealer, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, who is for you what He's been for Gary and for everyone who calls upon His name. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about this broadcast, you can do so through our email address, radio@wcfs.edu. You can also go to our website, www.wcfs.edu, and you can find there a link that will bring you right to where you can download this broadcast or any of our previous broadcasts in their entirety. That website is wthu.org, and it's in their audio vault. You will find our broadcast under Family by Design. For all the staff at WCFS, and on behalf of Pastor Gary Cox, I'm Joel Fisher, hoping that you will join us again next week as we continue to treasure God's design for your family.
Houses, and you can give them lands and the riches of your efforts and all your best laid plans.
But of all that they inherit, of all that you could will, please include the unseen treasure of a life that God has filled. Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can
Thanks for spending your time with us today here at Family by Design. Join us every Sunday when we will continue this wonderful journey, helping you to treasure God's design for your family.
Cause the greatest gift a father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of the Lord. Pass Him on to your children.
Your children.
He's the gift that keeps on giving. The greatest gift is a life lived for Jesus.